If the question is asked, who betrayed Jesus, even in grade school, the answer would be immediate. Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. But that answer is very inadequate. One of the apostles whom Jesus chose betrayed him intentionally and with malice. Yes, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. 11 of the apostles betrayed him out of fear and confusion. One of the apostles betrayed him by denying him publicly 3 times. Perhaps you identify with Peter. No, not in his triple denial, but in his pride before the fall. Peter replied to Jesus, "Though all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be." What a mountain of pride there was in Peter for Jesus to level to the ground. How great was the defect in Peter, the Lord's choice as head of the apostles. Equal was the trial Peter would have to go through to reach humility and truth. When the Lord told him, "This night all of you will have your faith in me shaken," Peter promptly proved Jesus true when he brashly contradicted him in front of the other apostles. Ironically, Peter's bold statement was an inadvertent admission that he did not fully trust Jesus' word. He gave bad example to his brother apostles by the public witness of his distrust in the Master. His lack of humility and patience closed his mind to the truth. Our ever merciful Lord, to repair Peter's failure, doubled down. Jesus said to him, "Amen, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. This spoken remedy did not have its proper effect as Peter's pride swelled in front of his brother apostles. And Peter said to him, "Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you." Ah, Peter, how you would wound the heart of the Redeemer. What had he done that merited your lack of trust? What more did the Lord have to do to prove his veracity to you? How often must he read people's minds in your presence so that you will humble yourself before his word? How grievous are the consequences of our distrust in the Lord. The consequences of Peter's contradicting the Lord, of distrusting him, we find in the next line, and Scripture says, "And all the disciples spoke likewise." Having contradicted the Lord twice, Peter's lack of faith led all the others astray. All the other disciples contradicted the Lord by claiming their faith would not be shaken in him. This was the first step of their denial of their Lord. Pride. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took along Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Our Lord takes Peter and the other 2 disciples who had witnessed his transfiguration on Mount Tabor off by themselves. They had witnessed his glory as a preparation for the Passion. Now the Passion begins in the garden. Man's fall took place in a garden, and he tried to hide himself from the Lord. Here, after being instructed about the events that were to take place this very night, the apostles found their hiding place in sleep. They wouldn't keep company with the Lord in his sorrows, preferring to drown their anxiety in sleep. This is a second step away from the Lord, the doubt caused by anxiety, the anxiety of being a follower of the rejected one, the crucified. Let us enter into Jesus, Jesus' sorrows, in place of his apostles. Why did Jesus sorrow? Why did Jesus sweat blood? Was it anticipation? Was it fear? Was it anxiety? Did Jesus sorrow out of physical danger or physical threats? Was it bodily harm or suffering that he feared? Was it the scandal of the cross? No, it was none of these things. So many spiritual writers have attributed Jesus' triple request that this cup would pass from him, that it was the cup of his own suffering. This would be a massive contradiction. For our Lord had told his own disciples time and again, commanded them that they must take up their cross and follow him. What a contradiction it would have been if his prayer was that he himself would not have to pass through the cross. No, our Lord was not sorrowing because he would suffer. He came to suffer. He is the Lamb of God. He sweat blood because that blood would bring redemption. No, the sorrow of our Lord is the sorrow of the loss of souls. Blood emitted from his very forehead at the thought of the loss of souls. Are we willing to enter into that sorrow? Are we merely angry rather than sympathetic with the Lord? It is true that when anger is directed at grave evils, it becomes a virtue. But the fallen spirit is very cunning, and he's able to shift our anger to unrighteous anger, an anger that has no concern for the salvation of souls. Do we share the anguish of Jesus over the eternal loss of souls? Those who love Jesus should now be anguishing. They should be in the garden with the Lord because we are seeing the loss of souls. We are seeing Catholics leave the church. We are seeing great slanders against the church. We are seeing great slanders against the priesthood. We are hearing blasphemies against the Lord. If we love the Lord, we will enter into this garden with him, this garden of sorrows. We will anguish over the loss of souls. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him." Immediately he went over to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus answered him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then stepping forward, they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Behold, one of those who accompanied Jesus put his hand to his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Here we see the next step in denying the Lord. Another step away from witnessing to the Lord. Faith demands more of us. Faith is a witness to Christ by imitating Christ. Christ spoke to Judas as a friend. "Friend, do what you have come for. Peter once again contradicts the master and pulls out his sword. Here Peter steps further away from Jesus. He takes matters into his own hands. He usurps the master's authority. Had he forgotten Jesus' power to avoid capture? Had he believed the Lord about the looming cross? Certainly he rejected the wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom of the cross. In these days, the cross will be presented to us in many forms that will be most uncomfortable. Perhaps we will get a question at work that is very difficult to answer. Perhaps a family member will rebel against the church. Perhaps victims who we know will sorrow our own heart. In any event, our Lord invites us into His passion. He invites us into His crucifixion. He invites us as a church to pass through this time of trial more faithful than we've ever been. We must believe the Lord that the church will go through its own passion before the end of time. Our Lord has prophesied these days. It is not a time to leave Him or to leave His body, the church. It is a time to become more faithful. A fidelity that is a cooperation in His redemptive work. It is time for us, particularly as men, to take up spiritual weapons, to shoulder the cross, to be a witness to Christ, to be a witness to His love for His bride, the church. This is not a time to abandon the bride. This is a time to defend her. It is not a time to allow others to paint the church with the sins of the few, but rather a time to witness to the holiness of the church. A time to remind people that the church is not a human institution, but a divine institution, whose head is Christ and whose body is His members. Yes, if this was merely a human institution, we should all flee, for it's corrupt, if that were the case. But that's not the case. It's a divine institution. Its head is Christ, and it is not corrupt. It is holy. Some of its members are corrupt. Some of them are Judas. Some of them, like the apostles, are ready to flee. But those who cling to the faith cling to the church. They cling to Christ. They do not add to His sorrows, but they try to console Him by helping to carry the cross. We see the next day, Simon of Cyrene is compelled, Scripture says, to help Jesus carry the cross. We too are invited by the Lord. If necessary, let yourself be compelled to help carry the cross. In these various ways that the apostles denied the Lord, the different steps they took to the point where in the end they all deserted Him, we should see those temptations that come to us, the temptations that will lead us to contemplate denying the Lord, abandoning the Lord, fleeing from the wrath that is to come. While we do not know the end, we know that the church is going through a terrible trial. As witnesses to Christ, He calls you to help carry that cross. Be sure that temptations will come. The fallen spirit is emboldened in these days, and he will use many ways to try to convince you that your faith is not to be kept, but that you are to deny the Lord in little ways and big. Renounce these temptations. Bind yourself to the heart of Christ. Be sure to take up those spiritual weapons: prayer, fasting, mortification, public witness to the beauty of the church and her teachings. If in the past you have allowed yourself to quibble with the church's teachings, rush to her now and take up those teachings with your whole heart. Any weakness in your faith is going to be a temptation to deny the Lord. We must embrace all that the church proposes for our belief. This is what we promised in our baptism. This is what we promised in our confirmation. We are invited by the Lord to fully enter into these days, not as victims unwilling, but as sharers in the cross of Christ. May God have mercy on us.